Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. There are days that I lose the battle, but grace says that it doesn't matter because grace has already won the war. Isn't that amazing? I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for tuning in to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. We just had a fabulous conversation with Liz Curtis Higgs about bad girls of the Bible. We talked about Delilah and Rahab, and I'm telling you, if you're a guy, this wasn't just a female conversation. This was a powerful conversation about what we can learn from our mistakes, that our past doesn't have to have the last say, and just how we can walk forward with a fresh vision of our future because God redeems our stories. Okay, so second hour here, we're going to do part two of what it means to live the uncommon life, uncommon Christian. I wrote the book, The Uncommon Woman, lots of years ago, and we're going to draw from that, but I'm talking to men and women today. And we've got five copies of The Uncommon Woman to give away. This is one of my books that's just a book of my heart, so I'm excited to get it to your hands. So I want to know, what does it mean to be an uncommon Christian? On your mark, get set, give me a call, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You know you're uncommon if. Finish that statement for me. So I'm going to be drawing from the book, Uncommon Woman, and the notes of my speaking message. And I just want to recap because we started last week, all right? So I just want to recap this part of the passage. And it was when I was a young wife and mother. I was sick. Our finances were turned upside down. Our dryer had broke for the umpteenth time. But this time I had enough coins to put together to dry my clothes rather than hang them on a rope in my living room. And that shows you how pathetic my life had gotten at that point. But I had my Bible open in my lap, and I'd read this passage, John 13, verses 3 through 10. And this was the basis of this uncommon message. It was like, you know how that is. You read scripture, you've read it 1,000 times before, but then this time the sky almost opens up and you get an insight that you never had before. It was just one of those God moments. In the depths of my sickness, the depths of my financial need, it was like God was speaking to me in that place, going, in this place when it feels like your whole life is falling apart, that everybody's a have and you're a have not. I want you to know this truth. And this is what John 13, verse 3 says. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he'd come from God and would return to God. Verse 4 says, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, and wrapped a towel around his waist. I want you to hear this again. Jesus knew that the Father had already given him authority over everything. Jesus knew that he had come from God and would return to God. Jesus knew that he was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the general of the most important army in the universe. He knew who he was. In other words, he knew that his identity was not up for grabs or changeable with popular opinion. So the King of the universe got up and did what the lowliest servant would have done. So everybody's sitting around the table, and the job of washing feet was for the lowliest servant. And there was no servant available. When there was no servant available, then the most humble guest would step up and say, okay, I'll do it. And I want you to picture the disciples around the table, looking around going, no servant is available. Are you going to do it? I'm not doing it. They're waiting. Awkward. And then Jesus, the King of the universe, gets up, and he puts the servant's towel around his waist. Just imagine the jolt in their hearts when they just look up and they see him get up and he takes their dirty feet and he bows low and does what the lowliest servant would do, and he rubs the grime off of their feet. Imagine maybe they felt at times tempted to have a little bit of pride because they were part of Jesus' inner circle. And they know they weren't perfect, but they were walking with Jesus. They were part of the in crowd. And he takes their feet and he puts it in the basin. Is there any even trying to be prideful at that moment? Can you imagine the humility that must have rose up in them, that their king bows low and does what the lowliest servant would have done? Who is this man? One moment he heals, and then he serves. He turns water into wine. Who is this man? At that moment in the laundromat, I'm sitting there going, what about this passage is just, you know, making my heart beat faster. And God just spoke to my heart and he said, if you could understand, if you could know that you are my idea, you came from me, you're going to return to me. If you could understand that your identity is not up for grabs or changeable with popular opinion, you could do great things far and above and beyond your fears, your abilities, and your skills. And you could do things that feel far beneath you without it ever changing who you are. So you can go to those high places without a hint of pride because you know I'm the one who equips and establishes you. It's never been about you. It's about me and my finished work for you. But you can also do those lowly things that feel like they might embarrass you, that may people may think less of you, like rolling up your sleeves and washing the grime off of someone's feet without it ever diminishing your value because I'm the one who establishes you. That rocked my world. And as I start to dig into it more and more, Lord, show me what this means to so understand my identity that I'm not too small for big things and I'm not too big for small things. I start to ask him, do huge things, and it's for me. Do small things so that I constantly know that I'm yours and you decide who I am. And what I learned through that is this. It is both our privilege and our responsibility to embrace our identity in Christ. Listen to again, it's your privilege and it's your responsibility to know who you are, to know whose you are, and to understand with all your heart, and it is an act of faith to hold on to this thing, but to know that your identity is not up for grabs or changeable with popular opinion. So your identity doesn't change with the season of life you're in. Your identity doesn't change for anything because Christ has already established you. So when you're in conflict with other people, your identity is secure. Do you believe that to be true? This is what God wants to say, I believe, is that there needs to be a wider gap between how people affect us and how he affects us. He's the one who establishes us. He's made us right. He's finished the work. And that's why I love opening the second hour with greater is the one living inside of me than he who's living in the world. There are days when I lose the battle, but grace says it doesn't matter because the cross has already won the war. 1 John 4:16 says this, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Do you believe that? Do you know this love? Have you even taken time? And I don't say this to shame you in any way, shape, or form. I'm just wondering, how much time have you pressed in and asked God, let me know this love that changes? I want to know this love. Increase my capacity to know this love. Because to the extent that you know it is the extent that you can rely on it. So we know and rely on the love that God has for us. This is another point that I want to make. That true humility and identity are always together. Humility is always linked with identity. They're like twin sisters. They never part. True humility is always linked with identity. So when you're the subject of another person's gossip, you hang on to identity because you're everything to God. When you're in conflict and you're as right as the day is long and the other person is wrong, clearly wrong, you hang on to humility because you're nothing without him. When you're in a rough season of life or you've lost your job, things have fallen apart, you can't make it look good, guess what? You hang on to your identity. It is not up for grabs. When you're in a season of favor where the wind is at your back and everything you touch seems to be turning to gold, you hang on to humility because the Bible does say that he gives us good gifts. Every good gift comes from above. When we at the deepest places of our souls understand that God is with us, that to the extent that we know his love, when we walk in his love, he can entrust us to do great things. He can entrust us to do big things and small things. And so we hang on to identity, we hang on to humility, and we know we're the object of his affection. Well, my friend Meredith Andrews wrote a song called Draw Me Nearer. And I just want you to listen and prayerfully pray this song, because as we draw near to him, guess what happens? He draws near to us. So we're talking about the uncommon life. After the song, I'll just unpack a few more points of how we understand and walk in this identity that God has paid a huge price for us to have.
For your nearness, Lord, I hunger. For your nearness, Lord, I wait. Hold me closer, Father, with such a love I can't escape. For your nearness I am hoping, for your nearness, Lord, I long. I have no need of any other. In your nearness there is healing. What was broken now made whole. Restoration in its fullness. Lasting hope for all who come. In your nearness I take shelter.
If the word uncommon, I think of something that is unusual or not what you necessarily expect.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. We're talking about what it means to be an uncommon Christian. We started talking about this last week. We're kind of continuing our conversation now. As you listen to that Meredith Andrews song, I just wonder, do you believe that God can redeem your sense of identity? I don't know where you came from. Maybe you've got one of those deep father wounds. Maybe you experienced trauma as a child, or maybe it happened when you were an adult, or maybe you messed up so bad that it's just hard for you to break free from what you do. And you've heard me say this before. I say it at every one of my speaking events. I have women put their hands on their hearts, and if you're a guy, I want you to do this too. Really, this is not a feminine thing. This is a kingdom thing. Put your hand on your heart. God made your heart. And repeat after me. I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. I'm someone he enjoys. Say it again. I am not who I was. I am not what I do. I'm someone he enjoys. Do you believe God enjoys you? You know, he loves how he made you. He loves the story that he wants to write with your life. And part of this is we have got to come to a place where we have the grit and the courage to accept acceptance. Where we dare to accept his acceptance. He's already promised it to us. And I don't know, most times it seems that we get free from the fear of man through rejection, through betrayal. And that's a hard way to learn it. I don't know very many other ways to learn it, but when someone stabs you in the back, someone rejects you, betrays you, they just decide they don't like you. It's painful. It's excruciating. And so in my book, Uncommon Woman, I wrote down several steps that I learned that seemed to work, 7 steps. And if you would like a copy of Uncommon, why don't you give me a call? First 5 to get on the air will get a copy of the book, 877-933-2484, and let me know. Maybe you've got a question, or you can even tell me what God is doing in your life right now. I'd love to hear it. 877-933-2484. So if you're walking through one of those valleys of rejection and you're kind of left a little breathless, not sure which way is up, this is what helped me. Maybe it'll help you. Step 1, regularly remind yourself who you are and whose you are in Christ according to the Word of God. And you know who you are? You're loved, you're called, you're accepted, you're chosen, you're cherished, you're forgiven. Do you believe that? Dare to allow the Lord in this painful place, because when you're rejected, when you've been on the receiving end of painful stuff, it is really easy to point to go, their injustice is so wrong that my little thing doesn't matter so much. And maybe yours is a really big offense. Who knows? But first, remind yourself, first and foremost, that you're loved. You are loved. You are loved. You're called. You're chosen. But in that place, say, Lord, what in me? What in me are you trying to just put your hand on that you want to address? Be humble and teachable enough, because he's the one who'll call you up. He will not knock you down. He won't call you idiot for making a mistake. He'll say, that anger, I want to take care of that. Or that fear, let me have that. He wants to do that for you. So before you enter into this whole idea of forgiving your accusers, I think you got to remember first and foremost, you are someone he loves. Step 2. Pray for your accusers, and this is tough. Ask God to bless them, and this will be tough to do because you won't want them blessed. You want them maybe squished, but trust me, the more of Jesus they get, the more like him they'll become. So, Lord, bless my accusers. Bless them with more of yourself, because the more that they draw near to you, the more that they encounter you, the more they'll be like you. Step 3. Pray for your accusers. Forgive your accusers, I mean. That's step 3. This will be one of those hot potato things where you got to maybe forgive them 50 times today, 20 times tomorrow, and then you may hear somebody said something, and it's back to 50 times. But stay committed to that hot potato exercise. Offer it up. Offer it up. Lord, I forgive them. I bless them. I release them. I'll trust you. And you may forgive them today 20 times, and tomorrow it's 15 times. But stay at it. Eventually, that potato will stay up in the air, and you'll be free to leave the outcome to the Lord. Super important in your process. Step 4, thank God for everything good in your life. And during times of rejection, you know what? This is really critical. You're at great risk of losing perspective and neglecting those who haven't abandoned and betrayed you. Sometimes we're so wrapped up in the rejection and the abandonment of somebody not liking us, not approving of us, saying something bad about us, that all we can focus is on the slight and the wound, that we miss the people who haven't rejected us, who are still there, and we take them for granted. And so it's so important to look up and start thanking God for all that's right and good in your life. Step 5, pray for someone who has it tougher than you, because I guarantee you they're in your life. Pray for someone who has it tougher than you. Write her a note. Buy him a gift. Don't lose sight of the fact that even in tough times, even when you're hurting, God calls you to be a flow-through account of his blessings. So dare to look up, open your hands, and say, Lord, is there anybody who needs what I have? Help me to be a blessing to somebody. Step 6, this might come as a surprise. Get some exercise. Work your muscles. Force your blood to circulate. That'll do great things for your body and for your mind. And then pray while you exercise. Just ask God, as you're working my heart, Lord, keep my heart pure too, because this is hard. And I'm just going to work out, and I'm going to ask you to guard my heart and strengthen my heart. And then finally, step 7 is get proper rest. And then wake up tomorrow and begin again with step 1. I don't know. I just think it's worked for me, and hopefully it'll work for you. As you walk through that whole rejection process, and you take these steps where you remind yourself you're loved, you pray for your accuser, you forgive them, you thank God for all that's right in your world, and you notice the people who haven't abandoned you, and you get some exercise, and you get some rest. That will make all of the difference in your life. I said this before the break. It's really important. Remember, true humility is always linked with identity. So to have humility doesn't mean you diminish your identity. It means you are wholly confident and humbly dependent. Your identity is not up for grabs, but the call to humility isn't either. So we talked about in John 13, where Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he came from God and would return to God. And in his knowing, he got up and he bowed down and he took up the towel and the basin. Well, in John 13:5, after that, it says, he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around them. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said, Lord, why are you washing my feet? And Jesus says, well, you don't understand right now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you don't belong to me. And then I love Simon's response, then wash my hands and my head as well, not just my feet. And Jesus replied, a person who's had a bath all over does not need to wash except for his feet to be entirely clean. Well, there's a lot of different interpretations of what that meant. But when he's had a bath, that's very clear. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. But I start to think about that. You're a new creation, but why then do we need to keep our feet washed? And this is maybe just more of a word picture analogy, but I submit that because our dirty feet, they don't speak of who we are, but rather where we've been. Sometimes we go places we shouldn't go in conversation, in our thoughts, and even in our actions, and we get dirt on our feet, and we get before the Lord and say, here I've been. And we watch him wash our feet clean, and there is no trying to be prideful. There's only humility. And I think that constant reminder that we need him every hour, we need his mercies every day, that keeps us so connected to him, and they remind us of what he's done. When we're in Christ, we are a brand new creation, but we need him. We don't take that self-saving message and go, I got it from here, I'm on my own. We need him every moment of every hour. When you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're beloved of God. No condemnation, no root, no weed, no seed, no spot or stain on you. You are rich in every way, and so to understand your identity is so key. But to understand what God has done for you is key as well, that we need him every moment. And I love this poem. It's one of my favorites. It's written by Lance Pibworth, and I'm going to read it for you. It says, it's called Laid on Him. Listen to this. It's just powerful. All my sin of every kind, all the thoughts that stained my mind, all the evil I designed, laid on him. All the ways my feet have strayed, all the idols I have made, all the times I have not prayed, laid on him. All the told and acted lies, all success and all the tries, sins that I legitimize, laid on him. All that sinks me in the mire, all the times of base desire, all that needs a cleansing fire, laid on him. All my misdirected powers, all my many wasted hours, all my dreams of ivory towers, laid on him. All that makes my spirit cold, all that keeps me from the fold, all that dims my Father's gold, laid on him. All the times I've grieved the Spirit, all the nature I inherit, all the punishment I merit, laid on him. Laid on him, God's own dear Son, laid on him, the Holy One, blotting out the noonday sun when laid on him. Wow, what a price he paid that we might be free. So we need to engage our faith, accept acceptance, embrace the amazing truth that we are brand new through and through, and live out of that identity. Pam, I see your call. I'd love to hear from you, too. We've got a few copies of Uncommon Woman to give away. I'd love to just know what God is doing in your life. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
What comes to mind is, one, you don't fit in with the rest of the people around you, and you stand out, so it can either be negative or positive, depending on the context where you use it. You are my one desire, Lord, hear my
only cry, to know you all my life. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Hour 2 of Live the Promise, and we are doing part two of what it means to live an uncommon life. Part one was last week. I've got a few copies of my book, The Uncommon Woman, to give away. And just a little secret, there are plenty of men reading this too, because it really is about the love of God, our identity in Christ, and living out of that place and not out of that place of fear of man and insecurity, caring too much what people think. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Got Pam calling in from Andover. Welcome, Pam.
Hi, Susie.
Hey, how are you today?
I'm good. Thank you. And thanks for taking my call so quickly.
Yes. So you would like a copy for a friend, you said, huh?
Yes. I shared with your staff person there that I am a care worker for a friend of mine who is chronically ill, and she's bedbound and is in just a tremendous amount of pain. And she's feeling abandoned by God. And I pray with her, but she feels that God doesn't hear her prayers. My prayers, it's just words, and she's really in a hard place right now, and it's hard to encourage her. She's kind of picked up a negative mindset, and
it's just so easy to go there when you can't get away from your health. You know, I know that so well, and in fact, in this book, I do write a little bit about what that was like, and I love that she has a friend like you, and so I just pray God's absolute grace over her as she just rests in his care and receives from him. And you for sure will get a copy to send to your friend, Pam. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Being a good friend.
Thank you. And I think those points will encourage her, at least the first four or five.
So. Yeah. Very good. Oh. Well, Lord bless you, dear. Thank you.
Thanks, Susie.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye. 877-933-2484. We've got an anonymous call from Iowa. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
How are you today?
I'm great.
Good. What's God doing in your life these days?
Well, I believe he is trying to teach me to give up the guilt and shame and to love myself. I've always heard that statement, if you can't love yourself, you can't love others.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always felt that I love everyone else, and I listen to their problems and I listen to them, but I just never love myself.
I relate. I've been there. I relate. And the fact that you're able to say that just shows you that you are so ready for the next thing that God has for you. And so, you know what? I would just challenge, if you don't mind me saying this, and it helped me
sure.
a lot, but to just say out loud, I love myself because God loves me. I'm getting stronger every day. A friend told me to do that. She's in the medical field, but when I was my sickest point, she said, I want you just to say that. I love myself because God loves me. I'm getting stronger every day. And there's something about just saying that and letting my ears hear that strengthened my soul. And but I'm also going to pray that this just becomes very real for you, and you do get a copy of Uncommon Woman. And that's the whole point of this book, is to understand that God knew what he was getting when he got you, and he loves what he got in you, and he loves what he made in you. And as you start to accept that whole gift of acceptance, it will change you from the inside out. So I'm so glad you called.
Thank you. And I'm kind of hanging on to that little three lines. I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. But I am who he loves.
That's right. And I'm someone he enjoys. Isn't that great news?
I love the points that you offered. So
good.
Yes.
Thank you for calling, and I hope you enjoy the book. I'd love to hear back after you read it. So God bless you. Thank you so much. Okay, so I'm going to read this to you. This is just exactly what she was talking about when I was just sick and tired of being so bound up in others' opinions. And I wrote this in Uncommon Woman. I remember one day many years ago when, during a time of prayer, the Lord whispered across my heart, Susie, I want there to be a bigger gap between how people affect you and how I affect you. My opinion should far outweigh the opinions of others. I realized right then and there how bound I was by others' opinions of me. Proverbs does say, the fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of God brings safety. From that moment on, I began a higher pursuit of God. I learned the secret of renewing my mind. I prayed scripture daily. I even took sides against myself at times by not allowing myself to lift a finger for the wrong reasons. If my motive was to rescue my sense of self-worth, I instead took my empty self to the Lord and asked him to fill me back up again. And something amazing began to happen. Peace and security filled the gaps in my life where turmoil and insecurity used to be. By refusing to entertain, listen to this friend who just called, my anonymous friend, by refusing to entertain even a single thought about what others might be thinking of me, and instead filling my mind with the wonder of God's love for me, everything in me and around me changed. Each day I took a step in the right direction. Eventually, I tiptoed onto the edges of my promised land. I felt freedom's grasp between my toes. I breathed in the pure air of unpolluted acceptance. I ran through my very own fields of grace, and I determined that I would never again return to my captivity. And that is for you, too. And so here's what I write in the book about how do you know if you are held captive by others' opinions. Here are a few. You might be in the fear of man if. When our thoughts are consumed with others' thoughts toward us, we are walking in the fear of man. I'm going to say that again. When our thoughts are consumed with others' thoughts towards us, we're walking in the fear of man. When our day goes south because we feel slighted by a comment or even a cross look, we are walking in the fear of man. I'm going to say it again. When our day goes south because we feel slighted by a comment or a cross look, like that's all it takes to push us right into the ditch, we are bound and held captive by others' opinions. When we feel the need to get others on our side by speaking ill of another, maybe you push someone else down to lift yourself up, that's the fear of man. When our goal is more to impress than it is to bless, we are walking in the fear of man. So how do we know if we're walking in the fear of God? Well, here's a few indicators. When we sin and we're quick to repent to both God and man, we're walking in the fear of the Lord. When we are considerate of others' feelings without giving them the power to decide our value, I want you to think about that, because there's two extremes when the fear of man. We either get such a wall built up and such a hardness of heart. It's like, you will never hurt me. I've been hurt enough. No one will have the power to hurt me again. But there's no life going in or out. And the other is you're just so open and insecure that you're like, here's my worth on the silver platter. I don't know what I'm worth, so you tell me what I'm worth. Those are the two extremes. But a healthy security is to say, I'm going to take a risk with you. I'm going to love you. You may even have the power to hurt me a little bit, but you'll never have the power to decide my worth. So you're considerate of others' feelings, but they don't have the power to decide your value. That is walking in the fear of the Lord. When we're willing to step out in faith to places that are beyond our reach, regardless of the cynicism of others, we're walking in the fear of the Lord. When we pursue a holy, obedient life and we entrust our reputation to God, we are walking in the fear of the Lord. Did you notice yourself in any of those? And you know, you can vacillate. We all do vacillate back and forth. I catch myself at times like, okie dokie, I'm about to step into something that I'm trying to manage somebody's perception of me or trying to please them in a way that God hasn't asked me to. You just pay attention and you pull back and say, you know what? I serve an audience of one. And so I'm not going to be bound by that. Lord, you're my defender. You're my deliverer. You'll take care of my reputation. But I think something that has to go hand in hand with walking in the fear of the Lord is we need to be content to be misunderstood. People are going to judge. People are going to talk. You can't stop them. But you don't be the one who's judging. You don't be the one to sum up and assign motives and think you know. We really are in a culture where people pride themselves on their acute assessments and critique of everything. And I've said this before, we're running into Bible snobs where it's like if you take one word and you don't say it just right, they jump on you and rip you to shreds. And Scripture talks about make allowances for each other's faults. You don't know what makes them thirsty. You don't know where they've been. Cut them some slack, just like you need people to cut you some slack. And so when you trust God so much for your identity, you start to trust Him with their identity too. And that is such a beautiful thing, because then, you know what? You get to be a work in progress. I get to be a work in progress. And so grace for me may call me to rest while you're running and for you to run while I'm resting. And they're both obedience. And we start to let go of how we all look and we really focus on who we are in Christ. Well, we're going to take a short break. And when we come back, we're going to talk about five battlegrounds every uncommon person must engage if they want to be uncommon. I think we've got a few copies of the book still left to go. Love to hear from you. Just tell me what God is doing in your life. Maybe you've got questions or comments about what I've talked about so far. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Uncommon person. They are unique, they stand out, and they're someone that I would go to, and they're very approachable.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, Hour 2, and we're talking about the uncommon life. This is Part 2. We talked about this last week. We're just continuing on this conversation, really so much about accepting acceptance, about laying hold of your identity in Christ and living from that place. How many Christians do you think truly, though they're saved, they're not free? And Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you have life and life abundantly. That's life healed and whole, life of fullness where you can live and give generously because you're drawing from God's inexhaustible supply. That is the kind of life God has for us. And yet if we constantly live in reaction to our fears and insecurities, we're not less loved, we're not less saved. We're just less fruitful. We're less influential. And so God wants to get into those places and bring healing, bring wholeness. And you know, it just feels better to know that you're loved. It feels better to know you're accepted. And it just, it settles you down a little bit. So you don't need everybody to like you. And people are going to do what they do. And you just know that you serve an audience of one. And so I use PLACES as an acronym because you're going places. You're going places with God. Use PLACES as an acronym just to remind you who you are. And before I get to the five battlegrounds, I want to cover these. P is you're prized. God loves to point you out in a crowd. You are his prized possession. L is you're loved, which means you're cared for, you're cherished, you're forgiven, your needs are covered. He's promised to meet your needs. A is you're accepted. And though he wants you to be more like him tomorrow than you are today, that's his work in you. He accepts you exactly as you are today, with all your dirty little secrets, with all your hopes and dreams and fears and all your achievements, the whole ball of wax that makes you you. He accepts you right here, right now. He knows everything about you and accepts you. C is you're called. You have a divine sphere of influence that goes beyond your reach. And when God intervenes in your life, you will do above and beyond all you could ever dare to ask or think because you're called. E is you're equipped. You are equipped. He's equipped you to do mighty in battle. In fact, John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. Another translation says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. And that word right and power, that interchangeable word, is delegated influence and authority. The Greek translation is exousia. So he's given you delegated authority and influence. If you've received him, to you, he's given the right and the power to be a son of God, to be a daughter of God, which means he's delegated to you authority and influence. Now, the thing is, do you steward it? Do you believe the truth about your heirship, that you are an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ? Or do you still connect with your old mistakes, your old identity, your old insecurities? Because if you're walking around with an appointed, a divinely appointed measure of authority and influence, do you use it? Because if you use it, God entrusts more to you. But if you don't use it because you don't believe what you have, even what you have, you'll lose. You don't lose salvation. You don't lose his love. You lose your influence. And so when you step foot on your kids' school grounds, do you, with the delegated authority and influence in you, say, Lord, may your kingdom come and will be done on this place, in this place. Bless these teachers. Keep them safe. And work through them, Lord. Bless these children. May they know your love. And any scheme fashioned against this school, I take authority over in the name of Jesus Christ because you give me authority. You give me influence. I'm going to stand in the gap in this place and pray for my kids' school or for your marriage or for your business or for your city or for your nation or for your fellow believers. Do you stand in your delegated authority and influence and use it? And finally, so PLACES as an acronym, you're prized, you're loved, you're accepted, you're called, you're equipped, and the S is you're sent, which means you are blessed to be a blessing. He has poured himself out so that you can walk in the fullness of God and be a blessing. It's not just to make you fat and happy. It's to make you fully influential. Okay, so now I'm going to wrap up. We just probably have, I don't know, about 10 minutes left, and I want to talk about the five battlegrounds that I believe every uncommon Christian needs to engage in to be uncommon. And the first one is the battle to forgive. Mark 11:24-25 says this, listen to me, you can pray for anything, and if you believe, you'll have it. Now, isn't that amazing? But there's a catch. Listen, you can pray for anything, and if you believe, you can have it. But when you're praying, first, forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins. Is that amazing? Now, think about that. Miracles are linked with forgiveness. This is no small thing. We want God to answer our prayers. We want to walk in our delegated authority and influence. But if we're walking around with a grudge, we're holding a grudge against somebody, walking in unforgiveness and bitterness, no small thing. We are not going to see his kingdom come and will be done and through us. And so do the business of forgiveness. We talked about that early in the show. Do the business, do the work, get with God, get rid of that thing because it's killing you more than it's killing them. Forgive and move it out, right? So then take your stand and pray. Big, audacious prayers. And this is no trivial battleground because this is soaked with our Savior's blood and with those who've gone before us. do the work of forgiveness, and then take your stand and pray mighty prayers. The second battleground is the battle to receive. And the temptation here is to run the rat race and to miss the blessing. But the call is to slow down, to look up and open your hands. Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving and know that he is God. Quit your rat racing and stop, because we strive in the places where we forget that he's God. We strive when we're relying more on him, ourselves, than on him. So stop, put the brakes on, and remember, know intimately that he is God. Open your hands and receive just a fresh awareness of who he is and what he's capable of doing. That's the battle to receive. The third battleground is the battle to stand. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Do you hear the grit in that passage? And then Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So here the temptation is to cower and to crumble and to be bullied by your fears, to just cover your head. But Scripture says, stand strong against that enemy, be firm in your faith. So the call is to raise your shield and guard your heart. How do you stand the battle to stand when you want to cower and cover your head? You raise your shield and you guard your heart, because those are the places where that enemy will come against you. Raise your shield and say, no, you cannot have my marriage. No, you cannot have my country. No, you cannot have my children. But then you guard your own heart from toxic influences, because that's where the issues of life flow. And so we guard our hearts with diligence and tenacity. That thing's not getting in. I could take up that offense. I'm not going to. You guard your heart and you gird up your shield. The fourth battleground is the battle to bow. And that's 1 Peter 5:6. Listen to this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up and honor you in due time. So before, when that enemy comes against us, our instinct response is to kind of cower, and we're supposed to rise up and stand. Well, here, when God puts his finger on something in our lives and he confronts something, the temptation is to defend ourselves, believe in ourselves, trust in ourselves. And this is the call. It's to humble ourselves. So where we want to get rigid and stiff because we don't want him to talk to us about things we don't want to hear, it's where we get pliable in his hands and we bow low. We bend our knee. And, you know, my publisher who published this, Moody Publishers, they wanted to put a picture of a woman on the front. And they were so kind, because I said, I just don't want a woman on the front because she looks like her, but she doesn't look like anybody else. I want a wheat field. And they're like, a wheat field? Why a wheat field? And I said, because Jesus says the wheat and the tare grow up together. And there's going to be a time where he separates the wheat from the tare. And so the wheat, they're the true, right? And the tare are like the pretenders, and they may be going through the motions. They may look like the wheat, but they're not. There is a day coming when God separates those who are his from those who act like they are, but they're not. They've not bent the knee to Jesus. And I was teaching on that at a conference up in the upper Midwest here somewhere, and this sweet farmer came to pick up his wife, and he's in the overalls. I mean, he's standing in the back of the room, and I'm teaching on it, and I went back to my book table. And he said, interesting what you're saying. He said, can I tell you more about the wheat and the tare? And I said, yes, please. And he said, you know what? He said, from the distance, they look very much alike. And he says, you know how we can tell the difference from the distance when we're looking at wheat and tares? And I said, please tell me how. He said, when the wind blows, the wheat bows down, but the tare is rigid and unbending, kind of like a Pharisee. I want you to think about that. When the wind blows, the wheat bows down. Part of the battle of accepting acceptance is to say that God gets to decide how my story goes. There are times where I want my will and my way, but I submit my will to his way. And we're flexible. We bend the knee easily. You know, he speaks, we listen, and we're pliable in his hands. And the tear is that rigid, unbending Pharisee type of spirit. You can't teach me anything. I only want to be the one who's teaching everybody else. The wheat bows down. And the final battleground is the battle to persevere. And Galatians 6:9 says, do not get fatigued in doing good, for at the right time you'll reap a harvest of crop if you do not give up and quit. And this is the thing, is you don't have to be big in stature to be mighty in battle. You just got to know how big God is. And you might be at a place where you just feel like giving up. You're weary in well-doing. I challenge you, friend, get with some friends, ask them to pray, ask them to lift your arms, ask them to help you persevere. Admit your need, because you need to persevere, because you know what? Victory is just around the corner, and it is a big deal to God's kids when we persevere, when we trust him, when it's easier not to, and there will be a harvest in your arms if you don't give up. So the temptation is to give up, but the call is to stand strong with bulldog faith and trust that God is for you. He is not against you. So I just want to review. These are battlegrounds that I think we all kind of weave in and out of. You might find yourself in two battles at the same time. That first one is the battle to forgive. The temptation is to hold a grudge. The call is to forgive and then pray big, right? The second battle is the battle to receive. The temptation is to run the rat race and to miss the blessing. But the call is to slow down and look up and receive. Open your hands. Daily, Scripture says, the heavens are pouring forth speech. So receive what God is pouring out, because that's what you need to stand in battle. The third is the battle to stand. When that enemy comes against you, Scripture says in 1 Peter 5:8-9, stay alert. That devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone who doesn't know who they are. Because if they don't know who they are, that enemy can devour them. But he says to you, you stand firm against him. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. The only way we can do that is to remember who we are and whose we are. And that next battle is the battle to bow, where you want to rise up and get rigid and defend yourself. Bow low and humble yourself, because when you're humble, he raises you up. He draws near to the humble. He distances himself from the proud. Think about that. You love God, but you entertain a prideful heart. He distances himself from you. Amazing, huh? But you humble yourself, he draws near to you. The battle to persevere, that's the fifth battleground. Persevere, do not give up. And you feel weary in well-doing, that's when you get friends with you and you say, I need help because I don't want to give up in battle. I don't want to give up just miles short of the breakthrough and the blessing. Do not give up. And if you need just help with that, email us and we can stand with you. My Faith Radio email is not working right now, but info@SusieLarson.com. I think Grace's might be working. Grace@MyFaithRadio.com. Email us if we can stand with you. I'm just about ready to wrap up here, but just to close, what is uncommon? I want you to think about this. I was reading in Matthew 27:28, and I was so struck by the distinction between those who love God's presence and those who don't acknowledge it. So in Matthew 27:35, in the same sentence we read, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. When they crucified him, they divided his garments by casting lots. So think about this. The king of the universe hung overhead while they gambled with their lives below. And so it goes today. In that time, when they crucified him, the earth responded to God's presence on the earth. The earth shook, the rocks split in two, and darkness covered the earth. Even the dead responded to God's presence on the cross that day. In fact, the righteous dead, they were raised to life. I want you to imagine, they went back to town to see people. The righteous were raised from the dead. The unrighteous, well, they stayed dead. In chapter 28, we read of the two Marys who went to the tomb, and a servant of the Lord who'd been in the Lord's presence had a power and a glowing, you know, a light shining, just radiant glow around him. So much so that the big, strong guards were almost comatose, and the earth shook. And the two Marys were afraid, but once he said, don't be afraid, they were comforted and encouraged. Isn't that amazing? And so you think about God's presence can be near, and those who don't acknowledge it can miss it altogether. But the earth knows when God is near. The earth trembles. And when we who are his, when we're paying attention, we'll tremble too. Because we're his. We belong to him. Isn't that amazing? You're not just anybody. You're someone he loves. You're not the sum of your past achievements. You're not the sum of your past mistakes. You're not your family tree. You're someone he loves. You were his idea. And I just pray with all my heart you can walk from this day forward in the knowledge of that acceptance. You're someone he loves. And in that place, he's got great things for you to do, big things and small things. Father, thank you for my friend listening today. And I pray for a brand new revelation of your love for them. I pray you pour out your spirit in a fresh new way. Increase their capacity to know your love, to know how dear they are to you, and to know that you've got a mighty plan that involves you, that they'll need faith to lay hold of. Do a mighty work in my friend listening today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your acceptance. Thank you for the power you've made available that we could live an uncommon life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you found some encouragement here today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you were encouraged by first hour or second hour or both, do me a favor and share it with a friend. We make it really easy for you to do that on our mobile-friendly website. Click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And I'll leave you with this thought. You hear it from me every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.